Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
You guys are all accomplices there. What Don did was just publicly trash me, and then he tried to have you guys clap so that it would all feel better. But I want you to know that I'm still sold on the Daniel fast. Usually my mom and my mother-in-law get my kids like 40 pounds of candy for Valentine's Day, and this year I was like, can't do it. Sorry. Blamed it on God, right? So my mom bought them socks, and my mother-in-law got them like a gift card to a trampoline place, and so I'm not putting on weight this February. It's a great problem to have. So I'm digging the Daniel fast, but Don and I will probably be fighting in the back at the end. Someone can separate us if you want. So, anyway, we are in week three of this series called Cultivate, How to Plant a Seed. We've been talking through this concept of what it looks like for us to be people who have the mission of sharing our faith and evangelism. So we're kind of talking about that opportunity and what the process of sharing the gospel looks like. A couple weeks ago, we said that when Jesus called his first disciples, he said to them, I will make you fishers of men. And so we cannot separate the fact that being a follower of Jesus means that you are sharing the gospel. And then last week, Trey, our church planting resident, took us to a passage and said that basically, if we're honest with ourselves, there's really only one reason that we don't share our faith, and that is unbelief. Sometimes it evidences itself in looking like fear. Sometimes it looks like excuses, but at the core, it's unbelief, and we have to remember that God is bigger than our unbelief. He's bigger than our excuses. He's bigger than those things, and we can trust him. And so we want to just continue this series this morning. I want to jump right into a passage. So if you've got a Bible, if you could turn to Mark chapter 4 with me. Mark chapter 4, it's on page 763. If you've got one of those Bibles that's on the floor under your chair around you there somehow. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, we'd love for you to take one of those home with you today just to have to study and to look at. That's our gift to you. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, page 763. This is the parable of the farmer scattering seed. Verse 1 reads like this on page 763. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lakeshore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen. A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on a shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. Jesus would often teach, as is the case here in this part, he would teach and crowds of people would come around to watch him. Right there, we've sometimes joked that he was the rock star of his day, but there were amazing things happening. There were meals being served. There was miracles happening, people being healed, and he was saying these amazing things. And so crowds would come to see what was all the hype, what was all the buzz about. And sometimes these crowds would get so big that they would have to figure out a way for everyone to hear him. So in this instance, they put him on a boat, they pushed it a little bit out to shore, and then everyone on the shore could hear him. It was kind of their version of a sound system and a stage that we would do today, because there were people that wanted to hear what he had to say, and there was a demand. But he was saying to this crowd, I'm gonna say this, I'm going to explain the kingdom of God, I'm gonna speak in a parable. And most people heard that and thought, okay? Or they didn't really want to know more. He was saying, a lot of you are going to hear this, but a lot of you are not going to want to dig deeper and know what this means for your life and your heart. Some of you are just going to say, okay, that sounds cool, and move on. But he was saying, there will be some that want to know more. And so in this instance, his 12 disciples and a few others that were gathered that were in the inner circle stuck around and asked questions. And they said, Jesus, what does this mean, this parable of farming? What are you saying? And he explained it like this in verse 13. This is the explanation. Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents the others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. This passage tells us that followers of Jesus should be people who plant gospel seeds. But what do we mean by planting gospel seeds? Well, we simply mean this truth and this concept, which you'll hear us talk about every week, and that's the gospel. That is our foundation of belief. That's the main message of the Bible, that we were made in the image of God to know God and be in relationship with God. We were created to be in relationship with Him and to live the plan that He had for our lives. But in some way, we all think that we know better than God's way. In some way, we all step aside and think, oh, well, I can do this way, maybe because of selfishness, maybe because of arrogance, but we all choose our own way. And when we do that, sin enters our lives and sin separates us from God. Sin puts us on a path where we're destined to live without God and not be in His presence and be separated from Him for eternity. But God did not want that to be the case. And so He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to this earth. He was fully God and fully man, and He lived a perfect life so that when He was accused of sin, when He was sent to the cross to be crucified, He was not going there because He deserved that punishment or because that was the destiny that He had earned. He was going there for you and for I. And He was going to the cross so that through His death and burial and resurrection, He could pay the price for our sin, so that He could overcome our sins, so that He could overcome death and defeat death. And the future and the penalty that you and I deserved was changed because that debt was paid by someone else. And we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved when we put our belief into Him. And so the gospel is all about who Jesus is and what He has done. And when we put our faith in Him, when we surrender our lives to Him, we're made right with God, and that gap is closed, and we can know God, and we can have relationship with God, and that relationship and that intimacy that we were created to know and have is restored. And so we are able to repent from walking toward our own path and walking in our own sin and walking away from God and being separated from God, and we're able to turn and say to Jesus, I'm not enough. I can't close this gap, but You can. We're not able to save ourselves, but we can know that when we surrender our lives, Jesus has done the work to save us. And so what does it mean to surrender your life to Jesus? What does it mean to walk with Jesus? What does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus and live in this close relationship with Him? Well, we've talked about this for the last couple weeks, but I think it's worth highlighting. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. When you understand where you were without Him and what He did for you and what it means to surrender your life to Him, it means that you're going to want to be with Jesus. It means that you should probably spend time with Him. You should spend time studying the Bible, studying His word, and spend time in prayer because you want to know Him. You want to have an intimacy and a relationship with Him. And it also means that as you spend time with Him, you're going to become like Jesus. You're going to see your character change and your heart change because you're in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, you're transformed. So to be a follower of Jesus, it means that you're going to want to be with Jesus. It means that over time, you're going to become like Jesus. And it means that you're going to ask the question, what would Jesus do if He were you? What would Jesus do if He were me? How would He live? How would He treat people? How would He leverage the platform or the talents or the life or the relationships that He has for the gospel and to love people. Well, Jesus paid the price for our sins so that we can live for him. And that is the gospel. That is the message that scripture communicates to us. That is what I mean when I say that we should be planting gospel seeds. And that is what this passage teaches us, that we should be farmers. As followers of Jesus, we should be farmers who are planting gospel seeds. But this passage also teaches us of four different soils and kind of these four different audiences. And so we want to spend some time today talking through these soils and what that can mean for us. Because if we don't study this, if we don't have an awareness of this, if we don't know this as followers of Jesus and people who are supposed to be planting and farming, we could find ourselves discouraged. We could find ourselves frustrated. We could find ourselves wanting to say, well, God's not moving, God's not working. I don't know what he's doing, this isn't happening. He's called me to do something that's crazy. But Jesus knew what we would encounter. He knew what we would interact with. He knew the ways that we could have potential frustration. And so he gives us this word picture. And so here are the four kinds of soil where gospel seeds can land. Verse 15 tells us that the first seed there fell on the footpath. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. Now, footpath is a fancy word back then, but I think the modern day equivalent for that would be pavement, right? Most of you are probably not like, hey, let's go home and plant a garden on the driveway, right? Because you know that's a terrible way to plant a garden. You know that nothing's going to grow there. And there are moments every year when I spread some Scott's fertilizer on my lawn. I think that stuff costs more and more every year and makes me want to cry. But as I'm going along my driveway, I see some of those little blue and green granules go on the driveway and I feel like they cost a dollar a piece. And I'm like, no, I've lost them, right? But that's what's happening with this seed. It's going on the pavement, it's going on the footpath, it's going where the soil is hard, and maybe this person will come around later, maybe it's just not their time, maybe God will change their heart or open their eyes, but right now, according to this parable, according to this story, it's just not working. It might be that they don't understand, maybe they're not ready, it might be that they're just flat out rejecting truth, but this is someone that has no interest in the gospel. When I was in high school, I went on a ministry trip and I was challenged. I felt like God said, when you get home, I want you to try to share the gospel with everyone on your soccer team. And so as a high school senior, that's what I decided to do. I wrote everyone's name on this book cover in math because I hated math and didn't want to pay attention there. I'm sorry, one of my math teachers is in the room, but I struggled with math. Anyway, I started checking their names off and I decided that there was a guy I was going to share my faith with. He was our goalie. His name was Danny. And I thought, all right, I'm going to tell this guy the gospel. He's just never heard it. He doesn't get it. And I remember the first time I told him, he said, hey, what were you doing all summer? And I was like, well, I feel like Jesus has changed my heart and my life. And I told him, and he's like, oh, that sounds dumb. And I was like, oh, it sounded like you said dumb. And he's like, yeah, I did. And I was like, all right, thanks, Danny. And that was many years ago. And I've continued to share my faith with this guy. My high school soccer team still has a Facebook thread where we all get on there and just make fun of each other because that's how guys say, I love you. And a couple days ago, the thread got oddly serious and we were talking and I thought, this is it, here we go. I'm gonna share my faith with him, tell him some things that have happened and how God has molded my life since high school. And I put it all out there and he literally said, he's like, oh, that's cool for you, man. I still don't believe in God. I was like, okay, great. This is going well. There are just going to be times that there are people that don't return your enthusiasm for the gospel. And you'll feel like, man, I'm planting a seed in pavement. And the story kind of seems to say, yeah, that's a reality. I have a cousin who's living in a lifestyle that he's kind of trapped in. And we've spent some time together and I've been able to share the gospel with him. He grew up in a church and we love to talk about politics and philosophy and ethics and all kinds of stuff. And one time I was hanging out and I just felt like the conversation went there and I was like, all right, here we go. Super Mark's about to share the gospel. This is going to be great. And he looked me back in the eye. I think many of you have heard me tell this. And he didn't just say like, it's not for me right now. He looked me in the eye and he said, oh yeah, I know. I understand what you're saying. I just don't want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. And I was like, okay, he gets it. Thank you, cousin Josh, right? But he just for some reason was saying, no, it's not my time. I don't believe that, not now. And so the story tells us that there's going to be times that Satan just appears to be blocking people's hearts or carrying away those seeds that you're planting. In fact, John 8:44 tells us that Satan is the father of lies. And when he lies, it's consistent with his character because he's a liar. And so he loves to get people to believe his lies. He loves to convince people that they're headed in the right direction or that they don't need the gospel or they don't need Jesus. And some people hear the gospel but can't get past these lies that Satan has put in their life and in their heart. And so here's some lies that I think people commonly believe that Satan uses to block their minds and their hearts. He tells people they're not lovable because of who they are, because of what they've done. Oh, you've heard that Jesus loves anyone and gave his life on the cross. While you were still a sinner, he died for you. Nope, not you. You're not lovable. Oh, you've heard that you can be forgiven? No, Satan tells people that they can't be forgiven because what they did is too much or is too bad. God's grace isn't really for you. That's another one that Satan loves to tell us. And he loves to say that Jesus doesn't love you because no one could love you. I mean, your family hasn't loved you. You don't feel loved right now. Do you really think you're lovable if you don't feel loved? Your life hasn't gone the way you wanted. Sometimes Satan lies and tells people if Jesus could change you, wouldn't he have already done that? Wouldn't he have already made that happen? He can't change you because you're too far gone. He lets people have doubts. And sometimes he even says, oh, you're supposed to surrender your life to this thing, this religion. Don't you think your life will be pretty boring? Don't you want to control your life? Don't you want to own your life? Don't you want to live your life for yourself? And so Satan takes these seeds and carries them away with lies. We're planting seeds, and sometimes it feels like they're just hitting pavement. Sometimes it feels like they're not going anywhere. Sometimes you won't be happy about it. You won't like the results, but as you're planting seeds, you're just going to have to be honest and say, man, that seed feels like it fell on some pavement or a footpath. Verse 16 tells us the second kind of seed, and it's this, the seed that fell on rocky soil. It says, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed is falling on rocky soil. And what exactly is rocky soil? It's not a great soil. I think sometimes we look at it and we think like, well, it's better than pavement. It's better than a footpath. There's something going on there. But it's a seed that can appear to take root and appear to have a chance, and yet there's no long-term growth. There's no life. The word receive in this verse, I think, can be a little tricky. It says that there are people that can hear the message and immediately receive it with joy and yet fall away. And I think as we hear that word, we can often think like, so this is someone who gave their life to Jesus and then someone that walked away, or someone who was a Christian and then God gave up on them. They lost their salvation. And I want you to know this pretty clearly today. You cannot lose your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. You and I do not do anything to earn our salvation, so we cannot do anything to lose our salvation. When this passage says the word that someone received this message, it's someone who's mulling it over, but it just never really took root in their life and in their heart. Salvation is not about us, and we do not earn it. If we could earn or lose our salvation, that would mean it's not by grace, it's by our actions, and that would make us God and make us in control. You can't do anything to earn your salvation, and you can't do anything to lose your salvation. In fact, John 10, 27 says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. So this passage is telling us that there will be people who we think hear God, who we think are responding to God, who we think are walking with God, but the reality is they've never made him their shepherd. They've never been listening to his voice, and they've never been responding or following him in the way that we thought they were. This person is rocky soil. This person is someone that the gospel has not taken root in their life and their heart. And so we think they have this joy. We think they've received this message. We think they have this commitment. But when they're persecuted, when they're facing problems, we see that it never really had taken root or had life at all. The reality is that following Jesus isn't easy. Sometimes Jesus asks us to do things that we don't want to do, or things that would not be our natural tendency. And sometimes Jesus asks for control of our lives and our hearts, and if we don't want to give that up, we can feel like we're being persecuted. See, maybe we used to spend our money a certain way. Maybe we used to spend the nights and the weekends in the casino and partying it up. Maybe we used to spend all of our time trying to impress the opposite sex and running after relationships and running after weekend hookups. And all of a sudden we can't do those things, or we know we shouldn't be doing those things. And we're like, man, this Jesus guy is really sweating my life a lot. He's asking me to give up all these things that I don't want to give up. And it feels like we're being persecuted. And maybe we have relationships or people that we've had as we've hung out and lived this lifestyle, and they're thinking, oh, you think you're better than us now? You think that you can't do the things that we've always done? And we feel this persecution. And we feel like it's just not worth it. This person begins to face problems in their young pursuit or their intrigue of Jesus, and they're just like, no, that's not for me. And so their roots never take hold. This message falls away. This person is rocky soil. And so sometimes when we plant gospel seeds, we're going to see people that are a footpath. We're going to see people that are pavement. We're also going to encounter people that are rocky soil. And we can't let ourselves get discouraged, because Jesus is saying, hey, this is part of the landscape of what you're going to see. Verse 18 tells us that sometimes the gospel seeds that we're supposed to plant are going to fall amongst thorns. Seed that fell among thorns is described like this. The seed that fell among thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. Again, this is a person that maybe we would look at their life and think like, I think they get it. I think they understand the gospel. I think they're taking steps. I think they're growing. And yet in their heart, what's going on is they're beginning to have worries. They're beginning to want and desire other things. They're beginning to desire the approval of people or status or wealth, and it's calling them away from obedience to God. What are these things that we can worry about? Sometimes it's as simple as saying, yeah, I know what God's asked me to do. Yeah, I know what following him would look like, but that's not what this person's doing, and I care what they think about me. Sometimes we're in relationships where we think like, yeah, I could follow Jesus, but I want this person to love me and I want to love them, and that would not make our lives in sync. And so I've got to stick with them. We like to think that peer pressure is something that happens in middle school, but how often have you seen an adult change who they are or compromise who they are in Jesus to please someone of the opposite sex? How often have you seen them compromise who they are, what Jesus is calling them to do, because of what's an expectation at their work? How often have you seen someone compromise because of what their parents expect them to do? Or as a parent, because they want to please their kids and they want their kids to still like them and think they're relevant and think they're fun. We get worried about what people think, and we get worried about if they're going to approve of us and if they're going to like us, and we change what living for Jesus looks like. The lure of wealth is something else that's mentioned here. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you have to deny your cross daily and follow me. And yet sometimes we think, well, I'm kind of following you, but I'm also following stacking up this really nice retirement. And I'll follow you as long as we can still go to Disney World every year. And I'll follow you, but my 10-year goal is to have a boat. And if I don't have at least 3 cars or some sort of fancy vacation, then I don't know if you're really blessing me, Jesus. And so sometimes we find that we're following these ideas that we get in our head rather than following what God has asked us to do. Sometimes we're following what's described as other things. Romans 3:25 says that our faith should be in the blood of Jesus and his work on the cross. Sometimes we're drawn to these warm, fuzzy ideas that Jesus is this great philosopher or the best self-help author that ever lived. Or sometimes we just want this feeling of safety and security and family and warm things, but we are not committed to the person of Jesus, and our faith is not placed in his blood that was shed on the cross. And if your faith is in Jesus being a warm, fuzzy philosopher, if your faith is based in the fact that you want your family to be better than other families and that's all you're looking for, that's going to draw you away from what it means to sacrificially follow Jesus. If you're living for the approval of other people, if you're being drawn by the lure of other things and wealth, if you're being drawn by anything other than your faith that's in the blood of Jesus, you're going to find that the gospel has not taken root. And there won't be fruit that grows there. The fruit of the Spirit is described pretty simply in Scripture. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when the gospel takes root, we're told that those seeds and that fruit multiplies exponentially. And so there should be no question of what it looks like for that fruit to take root in someone's life. So when you're living on mission for Jesus, when you're planting gospel seeds, there's going to be moments that you plant a seed and you think that seed must be falling on pavement. It must be on the footpath. That seed must be in some rocky soil. It must be over by the thorns. It must be getting choked out. And you could get discouraged by that, or you can learn and you can remember that Jesus told us it would be that way. Verse 20 talks of the seed that fell on good soil. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. This is the soil that we celebrate, because when the gospel takes root, the gospel that we've talked about, that we're far from God, we're separated from God, and by nothing we can do but by the work of Jesus on the cross, that relationship is restored. We can put our faith and our hope and our trust in him, and we can feel love, and we can know peace, and we can respond to the gospel. We can live for Jesus and be in relationship with him. That truth of the gospel, when it takes root, it's incredible, and it multiplies exponentially. We're not really farmers here in Hilliard, but maybe some of you know that when you plant a seed, you can expect maybe like 8 to 10 times growth. If you plant a corn seed, it might even yield something that's like 80 times more. But this passage is not even drawing to numbers. It's saying when there's good soil and the gospel takes root, there's no limit to what it can do. Back then, they were getting like double the harvest on seeds, or maybe triple or 6 times. And this is saying 60 or 70 or 100 times as much. And the point is this: there's no limit to what God can do in rich soil, in good soil. When the gospel takes root in someone's life, he can change people, he can transform people, and he does. God is in the business of healing us because of what Jesus does in our lives in relationship with him. So what is this analogy? What does all this talk of farming mean? Well, here's what this passage says. It says that not all the soil that you come in contact with is going to take root. Sometimes we look at that and I think we think like, geez, God, you asked me to share my faith with this person and now I'm super embarrassed and they think I'm some weirdo Christian and you didn't even have them radically fall down to their knees and start crying and give their life to Jesus in this moment. I'm so embarrassed. God's saying, yeah, that's what I told you. That's going to happen. There's different kinds of soil. Sometimes people might even appear to be interested or have a commitment, and there's going to be moments where you see them fade away and fall away because those things haven't taken root. And sometimes, this is the exciting part, sometimes you're going to encounter good soil. Sometimes someone's going to give their life to Jesus, and you're going to think like, what just happened? This is incredible. This passage says that, but here's what this passage doesn't say and can get lost in all this imagery. It doesn't say that we should overanalyze when and where to scatter gospel seeds. It doesn't say that we should think that we're in control or that we control the weather. In fact, anyone that knows anything about farming knows that you don't control much when you're farming. I mean, yeah, you've got some nice machines. Yeah, you try to change the direction of the crops and maybe even switch up what's in a certain field for the year. And you've got this science attracted to it. But I remember growing up in Ohio, and there were some droughts in the years of 1988 and 92 where literally farmers were getting together and praying for rain because they couldn't control the environment. They couldn't control what was happening. They had done their job, and yet they were still dependent on God to let those seeds take root. And so we're going to want year-round results, and we're going to want this incredible response to these seeds that we plant, and we're going to want things to be in our timing, and sometimes we're going to be confused, and sometimes we're going to be angry, and sometimes we're going to have questions, and there's going to be times that we just leave frustrated and thinking like, well, that didn't happen the way I wanted it to. God, I planted that seed you told me to plant, and nothing's happening. And the reality is that in this passage, the farmer is still dependent on God. We don't control the timeline. We don't control the situation, but we're called to live and to work for the one who does. We're called to honor God and plant gospel seeds. In fact, here's our big idea for this morning. It's just this, that we do not control the soil of people's hearts, but our job as followers of Jesus is to plant gospel seeds. You and I are called to live the gospel, to represent the gospel, to speak the gospel into the lives around us. We don't control the soil. We don't get to manipulate the soil, but we know that God is changing hearts and changing lives. And sometimes someone can go from essentially being so hardened that they're like pavement to a point where they're getting softer and they're rocky. And there's a moment that the gospel takes root, and we don't know how or why or when, but we know that God is working and we're called to live for him. So how do we do that? Well, we've been encouraging this response this whole month. There's a couple things that we want to be doing as a church. We should be praying and spending time in prayer, just saying, God, I want to be available. I want to be teachable. I want to be a farmer, and I want to plant gospel seeds. I want that to be the rhythm of my life. And as you're doing that, as you're spending time in prayer, I hope you're praying for your three, we've been calling it, people that God has put in your life and put on your heart, people that you work with, people that are in your family, people that you know do not know Jesus, people that need to hear the gospel. And as you're praying that God will soften your heart and soften their heart, I hope that you're praying that God will give you no-brainer moments. Because let's be honest, there are times that we have moments to share our faith and we think like, I'm not going to do that. Oh, that's embarrassing. And so we're praying that God's going to give us moments that are so obvious that you'll be like, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll do it. Please don't strike me with lightning. And when someone says, hey, why are you so happy all the time? Hey, something's different about you than everyone else we work with. Hey, your marriage seems different. Why is that? And you can say, well, Jesus has changed my life and my heart. Let me tell you about that. We're praying for these no-brainer moments that we can share with three people that are in our lives that we're lifting up to God. Maybe as you heard this today, you were convicted and you thought, all right, I need to be planting seeds and I need to not be discouraged about the soils around me. But maybe you also heard this passage and some of these soils reminded you of yourself, of your own heart, of your own rhythms. And like I said, I'm not in the business of telling people that they've lost their salvation, but sometimes I think we might realize those are the excuses that I've been living in. Maybe I haven't surrendered my life to Jesus. Maybe I've been interested in spiritual things, but maybe I've had these worries or I had this idea of what God needed to do to be good enough for me. And now I realize that I need to respond to him. I realize that Jesus gave his life for me so that I could live my life for him. Maybe for the first time you're realizing what the gospel is and wanting to respond to that. Maybe you're also looking at your life and thinking like, man, I haven't turned into pavement yet. My heart hasn't been hardened, but I'm feeling that I'm being tempted in some of these ways. Satan's whispering lies and worries into my ear and I get trapped in those. Or maybe you say, I've been living for the approval of other people and I see that I'm starting to compromise my life in Jesus, or I'm starting to relax the way I live for him. I think there's a lot of things that we can learn in this, but I hope the two biggest ones that we'll see is what it means to follow Jesus and the power of the gospel as a seed takes root in our heart. Pray that if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you've never understood that even when you were far from God, Jesus died for you and wants to know you and have a relationship with you. If you've never known that, we would love to talk to you about that today. If you want to write that on the card that's on your seat, come back to the Next Steps table and talk to us about what does it mean to be surrendered to Jesus and to have a relationship with him. Maybe you're someone that would say, all right, I've been following Jesus, but I've been discouraged because God hasn't been working in my time. I've been discouraged because I've been planting these seeds for years and have seen no result. Maybe today was just a matter of being reminded that God is still in the business of changing hearts and lives, and we don't control the weather. It's just our response to serve him. There's an ancient parable by the name of Finding Nemo. It's a really timeless tale that some of you may know. There's a line in that movie. One of the fish is kind of lost and doesn't know where they're going and doesn't know what's happening, and says their goal and their phrase is just keep swimming. I think that some of us need to know that phrase when it comes to planting gospel seeds. We don't control the soil. We don't control people's hearts. We don't control their response. We don't control their emotions. We don't control the timeline, and we might find ourselves discouraged and just angry at God. And yet I look at this parable and he says, just keep planting. Just keep planting. When you're anchored in the foundation that Jesus gave his life for you and you know that he's changed your life and your heart, you're not worried about your timeline or your agenda. You're just saying, I want the world to know what I know. I want the world to know this good news, and I want people to know Jesus. And so I'm gonna plant seeds. When there's pavement, when there's rocky soil, when there's thorns, when there's good soil, I'm going to plant seeds and let God be responsible for the rest. But I'm going to do my job as I live to glorify him and plant the gospel in people's lives.
We do not control the soil of people's hearts, but our job as followers of Jesus is to plant gospel seeds. I hope that's your heart today. I hope you're excited to do that as you live for him. Let's pray together as we close. God, thank you for this reminder that we were far from you. We were lost in our sin and we were headed toward hell and separation from you. And yet you stepped in and changed our lives and changed our trajectory and sent your one and only son to sacrifice his life for us. God, I pray that we're aware of that, that we're anchored in that, and that we're inspired to plant gospel seeds because we want people to know the love and truth and belonging that we've found in you. God, I pray that we won't find ourselves being tempted by worries or other things, but our minds will be on you. And Lord, if there's anyone in the room who's never surrendered their life to you today, Lord, I pray that that will be their decision, not because they've been talked into it, but because they realize that there's nothing else that will satisfy or fulfill them. There's no other love that can compete with being found in you. God, help us to be people who are anchored in you, people who are found in you, and people whose eyes are on you as we live for you, as we just keep swimming, as we just keep planting gospel seeds. Lord, help us to be focused on the mission at hand and focused on the people you've placed in our lives. Lord, help us to be focused on the three people that you've given us a relationship with and a platform with because we want them to know the gospel. God, thank you for the privilege of living for you, the privilege of sharing our faith, and the privilege of living out the truth that you are hope and you are our healer. God, help us to be committed to that. Draw our hearts close to you as we sing and as we worship and as we give for the rest of our time together today, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or giving online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.